You turn again with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 8 through 14, and tonight we want to consider from verses 10, 11, and 12, the everlasting, unchanging Son. The everlasting, unchanging Son. So verse 8, chapter 1 of Hebrews, the Scripture says, "But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness or righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, and like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" May God bless to us the reading of His Word. It has been said that curiosity killed the cat. And one of the fundamental things that we discover about ourselves is that we are curious people. We want to know many things, and sometimes we get a little upset if we don't know what we think we ought to know or what we're supposed to know. One of the things that people always want to know about is what is going to happen in the future. And there are all kinds of fears and all kinds of disturbances and all kinds of distresses as people wrap themselves up in all kinds of muddles trying to figure out what the future holds for them. It is clear and abundantly clear in the Scriptures, the Word that God has given to us, that the future is something that is absolutely perfectly planned and mapped out by God Himself. And there is nothing at all that is in the future that is unknown to God. He completely knows everything. He has ordained everything that will come to pass. His decree is one decree, one purpose. And all that God has determined and has decreed will surely come to pass. Therefore, the future is safe and the future is secure. Yet, having said that, we are curious about the future. We have itching ears whenever trouble occurs, whenever problems occur. Planes can crash and kill 200 or so people, and we find out about it in an instant, and we like to know those things, and we are troubled by them. There are many troubles in this world. There are many hardships in this world. Yet God knows all of them. God cares for us in all of those circumstances because He is our God. And the future, frankly, is as safe as we are this tonight in the presence of God Himself. There is nothing in all of Scripture that is more beautiful, I think, or even in all of the world, than being able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in Scripture as He is revealed in Scripture. One of the beautiful privileges you and I have is that we can take our Bibles and we can begin in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation and remarkably see the living Christ in all of Scripture. It's a great privilege for every Christian to be able to read the Bible and to see these wonderful truths about Jesus. And so from all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, He is the supreme revelation, Christ. All of Scripture focuses on Jesus. And so when you read your Old Testament, the driving focus of the written word, this inspired revelation that we have, is to reveal Christ to us. And not only is Christ in the Old Testament, but He came into this world, and the Gospels have recorded for us the coming into this world of our Lord Jesus, the ministry, the life of Jesus, then the death, burial, resurrection, ascension back to glory, and the present ministry of our Lord. Present ministry which the writer to the Hebrews will be taken up so much with, because it means so much to him as it does mean to every believer, to every Christian. And so Jesus is, as we know from this chapter, chapter 1, in those early verses, He is the supreme revelation. He is the final revelation of God. He is Himself the divine Logos, the eternal Word. And God has spoken finally in these last days in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken to us. He has spoken to us. And so in Hebrews 1, this revelation is a complex display, is a very intricate display of Christ as the Son. And as the Son, superior in revelation, superior to the prophets in the Old Testament, a superior word from God. And now, as we have been discovering, as we are working our way through chapter 1, a superior to all the angelic beings, all the angels themselves. And so everything that is written here in chapter 1 displays the living Christ as supreme, as superior, as sovereign. He is the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. And as the writer to the Hebrews is going to show, chapter after chapter and verse after verse, Jesus is superior in every way to whatever you can think of. And primarily, of course, in His high priestly function or office, He is a superior sacrifice. And by virtue of a superior sacrifice, He is able to minister on our behalf in the very presence of the Father for us, this living Lord Jesus Christ. Superior in His person, superior in His work from beginning to end. And the reason our Lord Jesus Christ is superior, is to be found like this ultimately, is to be found in Himself. Because He Himself is everlasting. And He Himself is unchanging. There is something about this Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that is derived from God like we have derived life from God. But He in and of Himself is life, eternal life. Everlasting, unchangeable, immutable, the Son of God. Not a derived blessing from the Father or the Spirit, but simply by virtue of who He is. And the recognition of His finished accomplishments are here in these chapters before us, as the Father lavishes upon the Son the recognition that He alone is worthy because of who He alone is. And because of what He has done, not only for us in His humanity, but what He continues to do for us in His exalted position and place. Everlasting, unchanging. So, the context of Hebrews chapter 1 shows that our Lord Jesus Christ then, if you want to know chapter 1 in brief detail, is superior, is He not, in two ways. Superior to all past revelation. In the past, God spoke to the prophets, to the fathers by the prophets. But now, in these last times, He has spoken to us by His Son. Superior, because He is a better word, a better revelation. Superior also from verse 4 onwards to verse 14. Superior to the powerful angels. Angels are powerful beings, powerful creatures. They are made by God. Every single verse from verse 4 all the way through verse 14 will show in a particular way how the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to angels as the Son. So for instance, in verse 4, He is superior by way of recognition. He has a better name, a more excellent name than theirs. In verse 5, He is superior to the angels by virtue of resurrection and relationship. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. I shall be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. Superior in verse 6 by way of reverence. And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Superior by way of reverence. Verse 7, superior by way of relegation. He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, superior by way of realm. Your throne, O God, is forever and forever. Verse 9, superior by way of reward. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Reward for what He has done. And now in verses 10, 11, and 12, He is superior by way of remaining. Everything perishes, but He remains. He is the only everlasting one. He is the only unchanging one. And then, as we shall see, Lord willing, verse 13, by way of ruling, and verse 14, by way of responsibility, the angels are sent out as servants to minister to the heirs of salvation. So the central theme of these verses, verses 10, 11, and 12, is simply this: only the Son remains. Only the Son remains. Creation is in and of itself going to be subject to the consummation that the Lord Jesus Christ, crowned and exalted to the Father's right hand, is one day going to bring all of creation to Himself, bring it to a consummation. Verse 11 simply says, they will perish, but you remain. Creation will be dissolved. There will be new creation. But in this context, they will perish, but you remain. What is the they? The earth, the foundation that was laid in the beginning, and the heavens, which are the work of your hands. Verse 10, they will perish, but you will remain. The question is, why does the Son remain? Well, verse 12 tells us, you are the same. You are the same. You are unchanging. And your years will have no end. You are everlasting. Why is it that you remain and they perish? Jesus remains, the Son remains, because He is everlasting and because He is unchanging and unchanged. He is the immutable God, the Son, unchangeable. Angels, on the other hand, they simply exist because of their creation and because of the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He maintains, as chapter 1 tells us, the universe by His powerful word. Jesus speaks the word, all things come into existence. Jesus speaks the word, all things hold together in existence. Jesus will speak the word and everything will collapse from its existence. He alone holds the universe together by His powerful word, the word that He speaks, because He Himself is the everlasting, unchangeable word, the one who speaks from God, because He is God. So the earth and the heavens, in verse 10, the creation, they exist because He made them. Notice what the text says: you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now, you remember, we've already considered that these verses come from Psalm 102. And the remarkable thing about Psalm 102 is that everything that is said of these verses in Psalm 102 is predicated as coming from Yahweh. And then the writer to the Hebrews just takes what is said of God in Psalm 102 and he applies it to the Son here in verses 10 and 11. And he calls the Son Lord. And the Lord here is indicative of Yahweh in Psalm 102. So there is no question that we are speaking here about God Himself. And the writer to the Hebrews wishes us to understand that the one who laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning and the heavens, which are the work of His hands, is none other than God. And in this particular instance, He is God the Son in particular identification. Now, when you look at these verses, they are plainly eschatological. What do we mean by eschatology? We mean the doctrine of last things, future things. This is about future things. The previous work is the work of creation. The past work is the work of creation. So notice the context. Verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens in the beginning are the work of your hands. And then notice what he says in verse 11 and 12. They which were made in the past, they will perish. And so notice the usage of the verbs, which are very important for us to understand. Notice, they will perish. They will all wear out. They will you will roll them up. They will be changed. All future tense verbs still to come. In the text itself, you remain, present tense. You are the same, present tense. And then another future tense, your years will have no end. And so you can see that the present one, the present son, has control over the past. He made the earth and the heavens, but also into the future, his years never end. And so there is a concentration of time. In the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. But in the future, only the son remains. Because the focus in the text is to discuss and to show that above angels there is this Son who is God. And angels are very important creatures, and some people give them much more prestige perhaps than they ought in this world. But they are derived in their creation and their existence from this one who is the Son. So the only constant refrain of the writer to the Hebrews is the Son remains. The Son from the past, the Son in the present, and the Son to the future. The same Son. He is the same. Never changes. Everlasting. Unchangeable. You know, we live in a world, and I know some of you work in the world of technology. Technology's in a state of flux, isn't it? I mean, it's constantly changing. Constantly changing. You always get these annoying little things that come over your cell phone or your iPad. Update available, or upgrades available. I mean, why couldn't you get it right the first time, right? I mean, when Jesus made the heavens and the earth, he got it right the first time, right? But not technology. Technology is always changing, always changing so often that you discover you can't keep up with the changes. And people are afraid, you know, of what they cannot control. People are afraid of that which they have no power over. We usually don't like change. It depresses us sometimes. It frightens us at other times. We'd rather not know sometimes. You know, I remember 15 years ago, the night of December 31, 1999. Y2K fears were so prevalent. They were everywhere, right? I mean, fears of electronic collapse, fears of electrical disasters, fears of economic problems, just a supposed massive threat. And what we did at our church back in South Africa was we gathered all the saints together because we knew that come the next morning we would all be together. So we were there at 1 minute past midnight, still living. Still safe, still secure. You know why? Only one reason. Because Christ is unchangeable and Christ is everlasting and the future is completely in his hands. Not in the hands of some electronic grid. Okay. No, it's completely in the hands of Jesus. And so as the second millennium, which by the way, if my memory serves me right, only began in January the 1st, 2001, not 2000. The second millennium. As it came to its end, many wondered, will there even be a third millennium? All of those fears that people had have proven to be unfounded and may even have been forgotten. You see, if you can make it through a catastrophe and come out the other side, you tend to forget the catastrophe. You're happy to be preoccupied with the present, to be safe in the present. And one of the prevailing remnants that seems to exist in us by virtue of creation itself, that we are made in the image of God and invested with the knowledge of God, which has now been so abused and disabused by sin and by my sins and by your sins, is that we have from sin despair and fear that dominates because we just do not know what the future holds. Why is it that the psalmist can say that though I will walk through the valley, which he anticipates, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me? Because the only solace and the only consolation when you come to the end is God himself and nothing more and nothing less. And the question always needs to be decided right up front, even tonight. Am I ready for that moment when that hour comes? Because it may come tonight. Am I prepared? Am I ready? But that which we do not know, and certainly because we are alive, we do not understand and know all that death entails. But I do know one who has entered death and who has come out of death triumphant, conqueror, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only trust in Him, faith in Him, that will enable us to face that hour. And has He not conquered the one who had the power, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the power of death, held death over others and kept them in bondage? Jesus has broken the chains of bondage and delivered us and set us free. It's quite remarkable how Jesus reviewed the future and the present. For instance, He would say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, let alone 2 months or 3 months down the road. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own evil or its own trouble." Tomorrow has its own trouble, just as today has its own trouble. Do not be anxious. And what are we anxious for in that whole context of Matthew chapter 6? We are anxious about our clothing. We are anxious about our food and our drink. We are anxious about where we shall live. We are anxious about life. How will I survive? You will not survive because you think you have money in the bank. You will not survive because you think you have money in the bank. You survive only because Christ is everlasting and unchanging. It's the only reason. It's the only reason. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't prepare for certain things. Oh, yes, you should. It's responsible. But do not trust them. Do not trust your money in the bank. Thieves will break in. Do not trust your possessions. All the moths and little bugs will soon get them. Do not trust them. You see, the sad nature of humanity, the sad nature of ourselves is that fear is removed at times because we make it through the troubles. And we are so preoccupied with the present that if I make it through the troubles of yesterday and make it through today, I'm so thankful to be through that I forget the fears of life, the fear of death, the fear of what is to come, the fear of the unknown. Man always goes back to his preoccupation with the present because he feels secure. He feels he can control it. The only one who controls the atoms of this universe, the molecules themselves held together, is Christ. The only one. The only present one. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, this only present person is the Son. Verse 8, "But of the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord," same God who sits on the throne, "and you, Lord, you laid in the beginning the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." The Son. The only security in a changing world is to be in the unchanging Son. The only security. Now, He is, as Jesus told the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. You remember Jesus revealed Himself in that vision, the Son of Man vision, the Son of God vision, Revelation 1. And John was so overwhelmed that he fell down as if he was dead. Jesus came, because it was a vision of Jesus, laid His hand, His right hand on John, and said, "Fear not. I am the first, and I am the last." Isn't that a great statement? "I am the first, and I am the last. I am the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of Hades," or of death and Hades. I hold the future. I hold death. I hold hell. I hold your life. He is the everlasting, unchanging Christ. He holds us safe. Absolutely safe. So when our culture trumpets out, as it does every day, "There is no God," Jesus shouts out, "No, I am alive forevermore. And as the text tells us right here, they perish, I remain. They perish, I remain. I died, I live. And the resurrection of Jesus and the remaining of Jesus, or the resurrection and remaining of the Son, fuels my hope, fuels our hope, gives us hope for victory in the present life over sin and in the future, whenever that may be, over death itself, victory over the grave, that we shall triumph in Christ because He has triumphed Himself. The unchanging Son, the everlasting Son. Gives me hope for a new life in God, a new life in Christ now and tomorrow, because the same Jesus, the same Son, is unchanging and everlasting right at this moment, as He will be tomorrow and as He will be in millennia to come, in eternity forever. A life that will have no end, because Jesus has no end. You notice the text says, your years have no end. Oh, our years come to an end, don't they? For all, it is allotted a certain day, a certain day, a certain time. There is a day of death, a day of judgment, certainly, for every one of us. I do not know the day of my demise, the day of my death, but it will come unless Jesus comes. It will come for all of us. But He has conquered it. He has conquered it. They perish. But He remains. So these verses are a bold declaration, aren't they, of the present and the eternal lordship of the Son. That He is the Lord, the text tells us. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. He is Lord of the present and He is Lord of the future, just as He was and He is always present. Oh, Lord of the present, Lord of the past and future. So notice verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. So Yahweh created in Psalm 102 all things. And the writer here wants us, as I have said already, to make this connection that the Son is God because He is called Lord as He is Yahweh in Psalm 102. And all he wants us to know is that the Son, who made everything, who is the Creator, the Son who has purged away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself, and the Son who is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that Son is God. That Son is God. Now you'll notice we are familiar, are we not, with this phrase, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is what this verse reminds us of. I mean, verse 10 is referring to the same creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Hebrews, the writer, tells us that it was Jesus in the beginning. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The same beginning as Genesis 1:1 is talking about. And the heavens are the work of your hands. So similar words, the heavens and the earth and in the beginning. And isn't Genesis 1:1 such a bold statement to begin Scripture with, isn't it? To begin Scripture with creation, but creation because of the existence of God. In the beginning, God did this. But in the beginning, there was God. Before the beginning, there was God. But in the beginning, He created the heavens and He created the earth. What a bold statement. And the rest of Genesis chapter 1, if you know, as you read that passage, written by Moses so long ago, thank God for Genesis chapter 1, taken up with the specifics, with the particulars of the creation of the heavens and the earth, that over 6 days God made the heavens and the earth. But here, in this passage, in Hebrews 1 verse 10, the particulars are stated as simply the heavens and the earth. Just the particulars, the earth's foundation is laid, first of all, and the heavens are said to be the work of the hands of the Son. You see that little word laid, and you, Lord, laid, that's just one word, lay a foundation. It's just one word in the Greek text, but it's lay a foundation in the English translation. It means to establish a foundation, to make something firm, to make something fixed, to make sure that it is secure. I mean, the world has continued to survive, the earth that has been created. And scientists continue to posit the demise of this world and this earth. Scripture has already spoken of it right here in this passage, but until that demise, it remains because of the Son's word. He maintains the universe by the word of his power. And so, a firm and a fixed foundation. He laid the foundation in the beginning. It is strong and it is secure. It will last until the Son wraps it up like a robe. You know how easy we find it to wrap up a robe? Sometimes we don't even do that with our clothes. We take them off and throw them down. And they fall there, lying however we like them or leave them to lie. But to roll up a robe is not a very difficult thing. Piece of clothing, piece of cloth, you roll it up and it's rolled, you put it away and thank you very much. Easy to do. That is how Jesus will wrap up and roll up this world and this earth and the heavens themselves. Text says, wrap them up like a robe and change them like a garment. The point is that creation, though it is initially in the beginning strong and secure, is wearing out, and we know that because of sin. It is of a temporary nature. This universe is not eternal. Creation is not eternal. That which you see around you is not eternal. Because here it will be destroyed, it will perish, but he will remain. It was the introduction then of sin that has intruded into this principle that is in creation, that came from the hand of God, this process of decline and decay. Romans chapter 8 verse 20 says, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And the him who subjected, I take it to be Adam. He brought it about because of his sin. He brought about the thorns and the thistles and the difficulties of life because of the introduction of his sin. The whole creation, Paul says, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so there is chaos and there is confusion. There is a twisting of creation and a turning within creation as it groans. Because of this decline that has been impressed upon it, that has been forced upon it. So it only goes to show you how remarkably powerful the sin of Adam really was and is, that it could affect everything around him. God said, cursed is the ground because of you. The serpent and Adam and Eve all bringing a curse. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, the apostle Peter says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. This present world, this present creation is being kept, stored up for fire, reserved for fire. Where is the fire going to come from? From the word and from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, same passage, verse 10. On the day of the Lord, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Now, I've thought about that. I mean, there's a lot of heavenly bodies up there. There's a lot of stars, and there are a lot of planets, and there are a lot of galaxies, and there are a lot of solar systems. Billions upon billions upon billions of stars. It's been remarkable in the past month. If you've been able to go out early morning, the sky has been quite dark and the stars have been quite bright. And I was out the other morning with binoculars looking up, and boy, you can, if you look at Orion's belt, you see Orion's belt there, but when you take good binoculars and you look in there, what you see inside Orion's belt is just staggering. And the scripture speaks of the constellations of Orion and the Pleiades, of the Bear, and all of these things that God has made, that our Lord Jesus has made. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. 2 Peter 3:12, on the day of God, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Did you know that Peter's whole reason for introducing that was because there were scoffers and mockers who were saying, where is the promise of his coming? Not only that, but Peter uses the future destruction and the future judgment upon the heavens and the earth as a spur for the Christian to be holy. To think seriously about what Christ can do when he just speaks on a future day, on the day of God, on the day of the Lord. These are, from Peter's perspective, all prophetic, eschatological verses about what is to come, what is the future. But notice verse 10, in the beginning, past. In the beginning is a reference to the beginning of creation. And this presupposes, of course, presupposes the pre-existence of the Son. If He was there in the beginning, then He existed before the beginning. The beginning meaning He laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of His hands. So we have just underneath the scriptures here, this text implying that the Son, who is everlasting and eternal and unchangeable, has always been, because He was there in the beginning when He made all of these things. He is not created, as some people would like us to believe, the Son. No, He is uncreated and He is unchanged. The only things that are said to be created here in the beginning are the heavens and the earth, and everything, of course, that is within the earth and the heavens. So that which is before creation is eternal. The angels are created. They worship the Creator. And man is to worship the Creator. When you read John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, you find the same truths, don't you? I mean, you find the truth in those verses about the Word, the Son, who was there in the beginning, and you find the truth about creation. For instance, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then you look at verse 3, which ties creation to the pre-existence of this eternal Word. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So all things that have come into existence have come into existence because He exists, has always existed. And they are sustained and maintained because He exists. Even everlasting, unchanged. And He will bring them to their future end because He is everlasting and He is unchanging. So it's the unchanging Christ from beginning to end who holds this universe in the palms of His hand and maintains them by His powerful Word. In our study in Hebrews, we are going to be introduced to that shadowy figure, Melchizedek, from Genesis chapter 14. Of whom Jesus is the fulfillment of that shadow that appears on the scene at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or I should say, sorry, at the recovery of Lot out of his captivity taken from Sodom by the king Chedorlaomer. The future of Sodom and Gomorrah is to come in the destruction. But Melchizedek, you remember, on the return of Abraham, meets Abraham. And he comes bearing gifts. He comes with bread and wine. And he talks about, blessed be Abraham and blessed be God, the God of Abraham. And then he uses this phrase, the God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. The possessor of heaven and earth. Now you possess many things. You possess your car, your house, your home, things in your home. You possess foolish things, good things, things that don't matter, things that matter, we possess them. What do we mean by possession? We own them. We own them. They're mine. They're yours. They're ours. God is said to be, by Melchizedek, the possessor of heaven and earth. Means He owns them. Do you know the interesting thing is that Abraham will turn around and say exactly the same words to the king of Sodom. I don't want to take a single thing from you, lest you say that you have made Abraham rich. And he talks about God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He just heard it from Melchizedek. That's his God. It's our God. He owns all things. Moses tells us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. God is the possessor. God is the maker. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 reminds us again that the Son upholds the universe by this powerful word that He speaks. So He's not only creator, but He's owner and maker and sustainer. And therefore, the existence of heaven and earth is totally dependent on Christ. And if the existence of the heavens and the earth are totally dependent on the one who made them, are you not yourself then so completely dependent and utterly dependent on the one who made you? You know, over the centuries, people have kept records. Astronomers have been keeping records for millennia, thousands of years. The planets, the stars, they've tracked them. We keep records, don't we, today of the rain and the wind and the tides of the ocean, hot days, cold days. We can go back over a certain period of time and we know these records. They're there. They are in existence. Records of everything. If something happens today in some far-off place, you know it virtually instantaneously. People right on the scene can transmit images and pictures and words that describe what is happening right at this very moment around the globe. That's a very powerful tool. It's a very powerful thing. We have records. We know virtually instantly many, many things. Our world is ruled by figures and ruled by records. But the record of man's sin is conveniently brushed aside, brushed under the carpet, and hopefully forgotten. But it is not forgotten by one who is everlasting and who is unchanging. It is not forgotten by God. You know, I know you know that Jesus knows everything. Everything perfectly. Everything that has occurred, everything that is occurring, and everything that will occur. He knows. He knows all things. I say this because record keeping is one way by which people seek to be in charge, seek to be in control. If we can keep a record, we can predict. And what is the value in the use of the prediction except other than to say we wish to have some assurance down the future, down the way? For instance, if you have a doctor, your doctor has records. And you might have forgotten that you saw your doctor for such and such or whatever it might be. But he hasn't forgotten. Oh, he can just call up the record, can he not? And he can tell you the day and the hour. And he can tell you precisely what the problem was and precisely what he recommended. Records of everything. Do not satellites monitor right even tonight our precise location? If any of you have a cell phone, you have done something terrible. You have brought the outside world right in here. They know where we are to the precise GPS location, longitude and latitude, right? They know. Satellites can monitor your precise location, can monitor approaching dangerous weather. But I want to assure you tonight, there is absolutely no one on this planet, including yourself, who can monitor sins, your sins. And I can assure you that you have no idea really, and I have no idea really, of the details of your sins, the particulars of your sins, broadly speaking. Just got no idea of what that means to God. People keep records, you know, when somebody else offends them, when people are hurt by others, when husbands and wives hurt each other, they keep a record. Oh, I won't forget that. I'll remember that. It happens all the time. It's been happening since Adam fell. Keeping records of the offenses of others, they store it up in their minds. They store it up in their hearts. It leads to bitterness. It leads to trouble. But I can assure you again that you really have absolutely no idea of what the other person was thinking regarding you when they hurt you. You do not know the depths that lay in that person's heart. Because we do not even know the depths of our own heart. It is beyond us. But it is not beyond Jesus. is not beyond him. Jesus has a record that is so meticulously perfect because he is perfect. And he is unchanging and he is everlasting. A record that in every detail can describe who you are, who I am, and where I have come from. And every second of every day of my life, he can describe in absolute perfection the details of it. Christ. That is a scary thing. The government and governments around the world, with all of their technology, have absolutely no, don't even come close to knowing what Jesus knows about ourselves. So can anyone then tonight really comprehend what Scripture means when Scripture says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us? Can't comprehend that. He who knew nothing, no sin, nothing about sin, didn't know sin, was made to be sin for us. You see, as surely as Christ holds this collapsing creation together by his word until that day when he speaks its destruction and its demise, just as surely are you and I and all men and women everywhere known to him, all creatures, great and small, all angels. This Son then who made the earth and who made the heavens is going to bring them to an end. I mean, if a telescope can record the death of the stars, supposedly the implosion and the darkness revealing black holes and all of these things, I want to categorically state here tonight that nothing out there and nothing here happens apart from Christ. Nothing. Nothing. In fact, they will perish, the heavens and the earth, but he alone remains. All the angels that are now confirmed in their holiness as they worship God are designed to exist for him in praises for eternity. And all of the angels who have fallen, and some of them are reserved in the blackest darkness forever in chains, awaiting that day of judgment, awaiting his word. At his pleasure, their destruction, all of them, all angels fallen, all angels holy, he is superior to them all because he is everlasting and because he is eternal. And these angelic beings that this text of Scripture has been trying to tell us about, they are in a confirmed existence by his word and they remain as they do because he has ordained it to be so. Just as he has ordained your very breath, this very moment, to be so. And so this then is the solid foundation for every Christian. If you look away from this Jesus and look to other things, you will not have a solid foundation. But if you look to the everlasting Word, if you look to the unchanging Christ, you are as safe and secure as he himself is. Because he is everlasting and unchanging. Oh, beloved, we sang tonight, did we not? Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. May Christ be that to us tonight. Let's pray together.